Well, Christmas time is here. Just two more days. Yes, we have one person excited about that. Anybody excited about that? Two more days. Yes. As we look back, though, at the last several weeks, our calendars have been so packed. They've been filled with Christmas parties, school programs, and Advent services, community get-togethers. Certainly has been a month packed with Christmas activity. Have you ever wondered, with all the Christian Christmas traditions that we participate in every year, you ever feel like you're just going through the motions? How many of us can quote large portions, or maybe Luke chapter 2 in its entirety? We can join others in singing Christmas songs about Jesus' birth, but yet our hearts somehow remain unmoved. Our affections for God remain unstirred. Have you found yourself unmoved even just reading the story of Christmas? It's almost like we're supposed to feel something, but we don't. We're supposed to be stirred, but we're not. And so artificial happiness replaces the deep joy that should rise from our souls when we consider the wonder and the glory of the incarnation. Has this troubled you? Does the flat line during festivities bother you? Why is this? Well, as we look at the opening words of Psalm 103, we're going to find here that David shows us what our problem is. And here it is. You ready? Our problem is that we forget the blessings of God. You say, that sounds so simple. It seems so anticlimactic. You mean the problem of an empty Christmas is that we forget? Yes, that's the answer. If you stop and think about it, we are a people that is marked by forgetfulness. We have a propensity to forget. All you have to do is search the number of times in Scripture where God's people either forget or they're warned about forgetting the ways of God. We have a propensity to forget. If you come to passages like this in the Scripture, passages like when Moses tells the people as they're entering into the Promised Land, he says, now when you get houses and fields and cattle, and when you get fat and happy, don't forget that your God is your deliverer. Or in the Psalms, David even pens two Psalms. You know how they begin? They begin with, to bring to your remembrance. In the Old Testament, God dries up a river for his people to escape from the enemy. And he tells them, as you're walking across on dry ground, I want you to pick up some stones. And when you get to the other side, I want you to build a memorial. And I want you to build that memorial, because every time you walk by that memorial, I want you to remember that I'm your deliverer. I'm your protector. Because I know that you're going to forget. And they did forget. Psalm 106. It recounts all of the ways that the people of God soon forgot his works. Or like when the Apostle Peter describes people who lack spiritual virtues, he describes them as people who are short-sighted and blind, having forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. This thread of forgetfulness is all through the Scriptures. But what I find intriguing is this, that while we are a people who have a propensity to forget all the right things, we're really good at remembering all the wrong things. Perhaps this year, as you think about, maybe in your workplace, you've had all these wonderful work reviews. And then your supervisor comes along and surfaces one slight point of criticism. And what happens? That's all that you can think about. You see, we remember all the wrong things and we forget all the right things. And that's exactly what David is identifying in his own heart. here in Psalm 103. Look at verse 2. He's speaking to his own soul. He says, soul, don't forget. Or in other words, soul, start remembering. So how do we do that? Well, notice first that we remember by having a heart that is kindled by self-exhortation. Now, I want to just pause for a moment. When I use the word kindled here, I'm not referring to an Amazon tablet. What I'm referring to is what you would think about a fire that is starting to burn as you light small pieces of wood and it catches flame. You see, that's what David is actually doing in his own heart. And he does it by exhorting himself. He warms his heart by telling it what to do. Look at the words here. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Three times David exhorts himself at the beginning of the psalm. And the kind of remembering that David is displaying here is not a surface kind of mental recall. Like, who was the first president of the United States? George Washington. What's 2 plus 2? 4. How many ounces in a pound? 16. You see, this is just a mental recall of a reel of facts. But that's not what David is doing here. He's remembering in a way that he's not just fact-finding. It's relentless. He's using the self-exhortation. You see, there's more to remembering than just not forgetting. He's calling his whole being to be engaged because he wants to bless the Lord with all that is within him. See, the seat of forgetfulness is not at the surface of your mental recall. The seat of your forgetfulness takes place in your inmost being. You see, what we remember is what's most vivid to us. It's what's immediate. It's what's at the center of our thinking. It's at the center of our consciousness. It's what engages us. It's what controls us. It would be like this. If I were to sit down and have coffee with my wife, Sarah, and maybe I'm flipping through my phone and she's reading a book and we're sitting there enjoying a nice cup of coffee, and I look up at my beautiful wife and there's this big black spider that's crawling up her neck. And so, of course, I interrupt her reading. I said, Sarah, there's a big black spider crawling up your neck. So, of course, she stops reading, and she looks at me, and she repeats what I just told her. She says, I've got a big black spider crawling up my neck. And then she looks down, and she keeps reading. Now, surprised at her response, I prompt her a second time. I say, Sarah, you've got a big black hairy spider crawling up your neck. And so she looks at me. Of course, she stops reading. And a second time, she repeats what I said. But the second time, you know what she does? She says, I've got a big, black, hairy spider crawling up my neck. And she leaps out of her chair. Now, let me ask you, what was the difference between the first time she says, I've got a black spider crawling up my neck, and the second time she said that? What was the difference? The second time, she heard it in her inmost being. This is the type of awareness that is located at the center of your consciousness. It's what moves you. It's what engages you. So you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and then just go on with your holiday thing. Or we'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Glory to God in the highest. This is the kind of remembering that David is kindling in his heart. In other words, if David is not going to forget, it means he's going to have to remember by focused, intentional self-exhortation that brings to the center that which he should be moved most by. So what does this look like? Well, Derek Kidner says it this way. He says it's using your mind and your memory to kindle your emotions. As you keep reading, we see that's exactly what David is doing. In fact, we find his pile of kindling here in verses 3 through 5. Would you look there? Verses 3 through 5. It's easy to locate this pile of kindling because we notice there's five pronouns here. Who. He recounts that God is one that forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he renews. So imagine with me a stick that represents all the ways that God has forgiven you, all the ways that he's pardoned you. And then you grab another stick that represents all the ways that he has healed you. Then you reach for another stick. As you're trying to keep this Boy Scout teepee of kindling that stokes the fire of remembrance in your soul. And that next stick you gather represents the God who redeems you from the pit. If you're a child of God, the grave cannot hold you. He will resurrect you to life. Then you grab another stick that reminds you that he crowns you, that he satisfies you, that he renews you, he strengthens you. And what you're doing is you're exhorting your own soul by piling up this bundle of kindling. And soon, the fire of remembrance is warming your heart. It's moving you in your innermost being. I like how Tim Keller describes it. He says this, it's praying truth into your heart until it catches flame in the presence of God. Do you know how these stir warmth in your heart? What I love about this list here is you look at the first three. It's like God takes you from a negative position before him. He pardons you. He heals you. He redeems you. But he doesn't leave you at a zero-sum position. He builds your life. He comes into your life. He blesses you by satisfying and strengthening your life. This is the kind of remembering that we need. It involves self-exhortation. So you preach the truth in your heart until it catches fire. This is exactly the pathway of remembrance we find David traveling in these opening verses. So we learn here from David that we remember by having a heart that is kindled by self-exhortation. But not only that, we remember by having a heart that is captivated by God's love. I want you to notice a thread of love that runs through this whole next section of Scripture. It actually starts in verse 6 and runs all the way through to verse 18. And I would encourage you even to grab a pen. What I did in my Bible is I just located those. There's three places where you see the word steadfast love. Let me help you identify where those are. One of them's in verse 8, one of them's in verse 11, and one of them's in verse 17. And I just circled steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love. And I drew a line in between the three. What we see here is a theme or a thread of love through this section. And what we're finding is that David's meditation deepens. And he is going to highlight the greatness of God's love by describing it in three different ways. You know when you're trying to describe something that's too great for words, you tend to repeat yourself? And it's like, the more you try to describe how great it is, you realize that words just fall short. I mean, can't you almost hear a little child talking to one of their friends about this incredible gift that they just got for Christmas? And they describe it by saying, it's huge, it's gigantic, it's big, it's soft, it's this big unicorn, it's beautiful, it's cuddly, and it's Rainbow Princess, and you just want to squeeze it. Can you tell that I have a 4-year-old daughter? Well, in this text, David can't stop describing God's love. He's lost in it. He's entranced by it. He's captivated by God's love toward him. He's captivated, first, by the way that God's steadfast love is rooted in his character. Would you look at verse 7? It says here, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Now, before we go on, we need to stop for a moment and consider the background to what David is writing here. What he's talking about here when he says he made known his ways to Moses, what is he talking about? Well, we find it in the book of Exodus. So what I'd like to do is just give you a brief summary of what's going on in Exodus 32 to 34. And here you find the children of Israel. They had committed idolatry at the foot of Mount Sinai after just receiving the Ten Commandments. God told Moses that he's going to destroy them all. And Moses, the mediator, interceded for them and prayed that God would not destroy them and asked God to extend mercy to them. And God responds in a special way to Moses. He says he's going to reveal himself in a special way. Now on the screen, you're going to find a passage of scripture, Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. Now I'm going to read this for us. You can just listen. I'm going to read it for us here. Now what we're finding here is how God revealed himself to Moses in a special way. It says here, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Now let me just pause there. What an amazing phrase. God says that he comes and he stands by Moses. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now before I read how God reveals himself, I want you to understand what I'm about to read is not what Moses thinks about who God is. This is God talking about himself. It's what God says about himself. It's God painting a self-portrait. And God says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Here you have God's people deserving of being wiped off the planet. And God chooses to reveal himself. And how does he do it? He does it by describing his character, by describing what he is like. He says, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God here is setting his steadfast love on his people, not because of the worth of the people, or not because of Moses' appeal. The reason he doesn't destroy them is because of his character. And I want you to look down again at Psalm 103, verse 8. Do you recognize the wording there? David's quoting God himself. He's quoting right from the mouth of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Then David goes on and unpacks more of God's character. What David is doing here is he's showing us that God's actions are consistent with his character. God is merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is his character, and this is what it means, verses 9 and 10. He doesn't chide. He doesn't stay angry. He doesn't treat us according to our sins. Something really interesting about that phrase, slow to anger, it finds its meaning in an old Hebrew idiom that literally means this, long in the nostrils. You say, what in the world does that mean? Long in the nostrils. Well, have you ever looked at a horse and their nostrils start to flare up at you? What do? You run the other way because that horse is mad. That's not how God is toward us. His nostrils are not flared at his children in anger. You see, God's actions are not inconsistent with what he has said about himself. For God does what he does because he is who he is. God sets his love on us because he is abounding in steadfast love. And when you think about this, when you think about God on his terms, you can see how someone would be absolutely captivated by such love. So David here is captivated by the way God's steadfast love is rooted in his character. He's also captivated by the way that God's steadfast love towards us is like a gentle father. God knows and cares for wayward children. Here David describes the steadfast love of God in very personal ways. He's going to do it by using a few comparisons. And the first one describes the immeasurable distance that God spanned in order to rescue wayward children. Look at verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So as high as the heavens are above the earth, how great is the kind of love that would take on the fearful task of removing our sins. What an amazing love. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We think about that a lot this time of year, don't we? What amazing love. He then says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins. This shows us how effective he is at removing our sins. So how far would God go in his love to rescue wayward children? Well, this is how far he would go. He would leave heaven and he would come down into a manger. And eventually he'd be pinned to a cross to remove our sins. What great love that he has for us. Another comparison David surfaces is that of the intimacy of a family. Look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. His compassion is explained to us in that he knows us intimately, like a gentle father. You think, of course he does. He's the one that made us. Think about what we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. David uses those same words here. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Here's the reality, friends. God knows that we're just made out of a pile of dirt. And you can also picture a little kid being so frustrated because he wants to wrap something up for his mom for Christmas. But he holds a piece of wrapping paper in place with one hand, and then he goes and reaches for a piece of tape. And while he's getting the piece of tape, he loses hold of that piece of paper. And so he tries again. He just can't manage the two. And so his father walks in the room, knowing the limitations of his child. And he looks down and he says, "Can I help you with that?" And so the father takes the piece of wrapping paper and he holds it, and the child does the tape. God sees us in our struggles and our inability to manage all the swirling things in life. Our inability to hold and to tape and to cut and to tie. Like a gentle father, he knows our frame. He reaches down and he says, "Can I help with that?" Love what Derek Kidner says in summary of this section of Scripture. He just summarizes it by this short phrase. He says, "Wayward family, gentle father." Remember that. We're his wayward family, and he's a gentle father to us in his love. That's the kind of God we have. His steadfast love toward us is not only rooted in his character, it's expressed to us as a gentle father. But David goes on to describe another dimension of God's love, one more reason why he's so captivated by it. And that is that God's steadfast love endures forever. Look at verse 15. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place is no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." David here is stressing the permanency of God's love, and he does so by describing the transience of man is contrasted with the enduring quality of God's love for us. Man flourishes for a moment, like the temporal flourishing of flowers and grass. It's like a green lawn in April in Salt Lake City. It's here for a little while, and then what happens? The summer sun comes out, and it completely scorches it up. And all you're left with is brown, little, brittle stubs of what used to be grass. That's our lives. Sprouting for a moment, and then it's gone. It fades away. But God's love is permanent. It's enduring. When all else fails, God's love remains. For his love is from everlasting to everlasting. So here is David. He's warming his heart by exhorting it with truth, one kindling stick at a time. And as he does that, his heart is just captivated by God's steadfast love. Are you catching this morning? This is how you remember, in a way, that you're moved in your inmost being. So we remember first by having a heart that's kindled by self-exhortation. We also remember by having a heart captivated by God's love. But finally, we remember at this time of year and always by having a heart that is caught up in united worship. David here is showing us that his worship is expanding beyond the reality of God's love for him personally. And he's not content for the blazing fire that is in his heart just to stay within his own soul. Remember where David's starting point was in verses 1 through 3. He's exhorting his own soul to bless the Lord with all that is within him. And now he's finding that there is not enough within himself to catch the magnitude of God's great love. He looks outside of himself and he's just caught up in the expanse of all that is under God's rule. Look what he says in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Do you see what's happening here? The kindling of worship in his heart has now burst, not just into a little campfire flicker, but it's turned into a forest fire of worship that is now united with all of creation. Friends, when you grasp the greatness of God's love, you can't contain yourself. You realize that your individual limitations to praise God are insufficient. And that is what David is doing here in these closing verses. Notice he extends his call beyond himself. He extends his call from his own soul and reaches out to the heavens. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, as ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And David's voice here is no longer a solo voice. He finds his voice joining a larger chorus of praise. It's now united with angels. You can't help but think about in Luke 2 when we read about that angel who came and announced the birth of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, there were multitudes of hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That doesn't sound like empty Christmas worship, does it? As you look at David, now you see clearly what is at the center of his consciousness. You see what's at the forefront of his remembrance. He has a heart that's full of praise toward God. But not just praise from all that is within him, but praise from all that is outside of him as well. When you look at the last phrase of the psalm, I'd like you to look at it there. The last phrase at the end of verse 22. What does the psalmist say? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. You say, is he turning back to where he started? Because that's how the psalm starts. You see, David does not so much bring the psalm to an end, but rather he brings it to a crescendo that really never ends. Because his praise has initiated something that continues wherever and whenever its call to bless the Lord finds a receptive heart and voice. So what about our hearts this morning? How will we respond? Will we learn from Psalm 103? Will we forget the blessings of God? Or will we remember like David did? He remembered by having a heart that was kindled by self-exhortation, a heart that's captivated by God's love, and a heart that was caught up in united worship. Friends, we don't have to just go through this Christmas season with empty worship. We don't have to just go through the motions. We don't have to substitute real joy in Jesus with artificial happiness. We don't just have to go through the motion of our traditions. We need our affections to be stirred in a worship of God that sees and is captivated by His great love for us. May the Lord help us to learn from David this morning and to not forget His blessings this season. Would you bow your heads and pray?